All right, if I could have you return to your seats as we turn our attention now to the reading and preaching of God's Word. This morning we will continue in our series of the book of James, and we are going to be looking at one of the most interesting passages in all of the New Testament. Now, I will say this as somewhat of a preface. There is a lot that could be studied on this particular text. And there is no way in this time that I have to be able to dive deep into the different aspects of this particular text. I do want to recommend to you, though, a video on YouTube by R.C. Sproul on this particular text. And one of the things that you're going to see in this particular text is it seems... on just a reading of this, that James is actually countering what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. How are we saved? Is it faith alone? What is this? And so it can be difficult. So I would type in James 2, R.C. Sproul. There's a great video of him sitting down, discussing this passage, and getting into the nuances of this particular text that you might find difficult. Again, my job today, though, is to preach this particular text. I will be touching on Paul a little bit, but it is this particular text that I'm going to be studying with you and helping look at and then apply to life. Before we read the text, though, I want to read a story that I came across this week. This story is going to frame or be an analogy to the question James puts before us. Here is the story. There were two trees standing side by side in a field. One was alive, its branches stretching outward, covered with green leaves, providing shade for children and home for birds. Its roots dug deep into the soil, drawing water and nutrients, and its presence made the whole field seem full of life. The other tree, though, was dead. Its branches were brittle, its bark peeling away, and no bird ever landed on it. Children avoided it because the branches would snap if they tried to climb it. Though it still stood tall, it gave no shade, no fruit, and no shelter. Slowly, rot began to hollow out this dead tree. One spring morning, a farmer came through the field. He cut down the dead tree for firewood, but the living tree was left to grow season after season, year after year. In time, this tree would bear fruit and became a place that people enjoyed day after day. So here's the question. Which tree are you? Are you the tree that bears fruit and is full of life? Or are you the dead tree, rotting from the inside, brittle and easily broken? This is the question James is going to be forcing upon us in reading and studying chapter 2, verses 14 through 27. You see, there were some in James' churches that he was writing to. If you go all the way back to James 1:1, he's writing to the diaspora. So he's writing to Jewish Christians spread through all of the land. And there were some that he was writing to who believed they were the fruitful tree. People who thought, yeah, I'm producing fruit. I'm a blessing to people. But in reality, these people were a dead tree. These people were deceived and a detriment to those around them. And it broke James's heart. Because if they remained in their deception, then like the dead tree in the field, not only could they harm others, but they would eventually be cut down and thrown away. It is not a stretch for me to say this, that today these same words can be applied to the church today. There are people in the church who are deceived in their thinking that they are indeed a fruitful tree, full of life, when in fact they are dead. People who believe they are Christians, when in fact they are not. Is it possible that you have been deceived about your faith? Is it possible that you are actually the dead tree, but you think you're the tree full of life? Which tree are you? This morning, James hopefully will provide you a clear answer to this question. Because more than anything, I want you to have clarity as to which tree you are. Are you the tree that bears fruit? Or are you a tree that is in danger of being thrown away? Well, let's look at our text this morning to find the answer to this question. Our text comes from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 27. If you have a Bible, please turn with me there. We are going to hear how James unpacks the answer to this question. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for that body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was filled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. James gives us a clear picture in this passage of the faith that saves. A faith that is full of spiritual vitality and fruitfulness. A faith that finds its relationship to the tree that is full of life. Here is the answer. To those who are spiritually alive, James says, to those who have faith that saves, their faith is accompanied by works. Faith is accompanied by works. Look at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? James, in this verse, is saying that someone who says that they have faith but that it is not accompanied by works, they're actually not saved. Their faith is nothing. Saving faith is a faith that's accompanied by works. He articulates this very clearly in verse 26 at the very end. He says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. True faith. Faith that finds abundance and fruit. Faith that saves is a faith that is intimately connected to works. This is what James is saying. But I like that James just doesn't tell us this very clearly. I think it's helpful that he uses two illustrations to prove it. Verse 21, he pulls on Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? In this reference from Genesis 22, James shows that Abraham, his faith was followed by his obedience to God's request to offer his only son Isaac on an altar on Mount Moriah. This living faith that Abraham had was indeed accompanied by his works, and it saved him. In the second story, James refers to Rahab from the book of Joshua. In this story, Rahab receives and protects Jewish messengers to the city of Jericho because she believed that these were people of God and that they needed to be protected. Her living faith was therefore accompanied by her works in protecting and receiving these people. And it is this faith that eventually saved her. So you see, the principle that James is unpacking for us that we have to see is that those who are spiritually alive have a faith that is accompanied by works. Faith and works are two friends who know each other very well. Is your faith accompanied by works? Are you the tree that is alive and bears fruit? Some of you do believe that you have a living faith that is accompanied by works. And I pray that you do. And I pray that you that know this with great conviction delight in this reality. But I think it's worth pressing this question a little bit before you just dismiss what James is going to say. What James is truly implying in this passage, in saying these words, is that it is absolutely possible for people in the church to believe they have a living faith when in fact they have a faith that is dead. Consider James again, verse 15. He gives an illustration of this faith without works. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? This one of you, which I have kind of highlighted for you, this one of you that James is deeply critical, is indeed a person in the church. It is possible that people in the church have failed to understand that truly they are a people of a dead faith and not a true faith. I think this characterizing is true. People in the church will say, oh, go in peace, be warmed and filled. This warm, empathetic language seems to be like, oh, they're nice people. This is good. But James is like, you're doing nothing for them in showing them empathy. Like, people can be nice in the church, but they do nothing in their niceness. But James gives this dead faith, which he's kind of unearthing for us, to kind of challenge all of us to really discern whether or not we're of a faith that is alive or a faith that is dead. He gives this dead faith some more character in verse 19. He says to this same church, you believe that God is one. And this is quoting Deuteronomy 6, where it talks about God is one. There's only one God. And he says, good, you do well. But even the demons believe this. And then it says, and shudder. And I think what James is telling each of the persons in the church is, okay, so you believe God. Great. You believe that God exists. Great. But guess what? The demons in the presence of God, they actually shudder. And you don't. You are just like, God's great. Okay. And he's saying the demons are doing more than you. The dead faith that James describes in chapter 2 is a faith that exists in churches. And it is a faith that fails on two different levels. It is a faith that fails to practically obey God in tangible ways. And it is a faith that acknowledges God's existence but refuses to do anything about it. This is the dead faith. Church, it is therefore possible for you to be deceived in this room about your faith. It is possible for you to think I'm a tree full of life when in fact you're a tree that is dead. Let me press this a little bit and modernize what James has put before us. That is, someone who neglects practical obedience and someone who just kind of has a small profession of faith. Are you someone who neglects practical obedience? Let me give you an example. When a Christian asks for help, do you empathize with them, even wishing them well, but leave them on their own to fix what they need to be fixed? When the church discusses finances, do you roll your eyes? Are you reluctant, therefore, then to give of your resources to the church or to people in need? When Scripture lays out an ethic for how you are to use your body, do you continue to ignore it, choosing instead to use your own ideas about how you can use your body rather than God's? You see, neglecting, just these are three examples of ways that we can neglect practical obedience. Neglecting practical obedience to God is one of the primary indicators that indeed the faith that we have is no faith that saves. It's a dead faith. Secondly, are you someone who's made an empty profession of faith? Maybe you went to a church camp or church one day and you were moved by the message of the preacher and you responded to the call of faith at the end of the service. And then you stood and discussed this decision with the pastor when you left church or camp. But then when you went back to your home, it meant nothing to you. There was no change. You went on your ways, saying in your way, saying, I know how to live my life. I'm not going to bow the knee to Jesus. This is a reality in the Christian church in America. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people in America alone have made these empty professions of faith. Oh, I believe God. I believe in Jesus. But no difference in your day-to-day life. It's astounding to me to see the statistics of people even in the South of the Southern United States, the Bible Belt, who don't see the need to be involved in church. And what this tells me is that there's this neglect of the practical obedience of God, but also, I'm going to continue to do my own way. I believe God. Friends, there is such a thing as empty professions of faith. And this is what the theologian in the 20th century, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, called cheap grace. It's trying to get something for free without acknowledging that nothing is free, especially salvation. Friends, salvation comes at a cost. It's just a cost that you don't pay. All of us, indeed, must wrestle with whether or not we possess a faith that is dead, a faith that values listening to self rather than God, a faith that acknowledges God, but only in the sense that he's just one of the ways that we can manage our life. This is a problem on so many levels, and it's the problem James puts his finger on all of us. Look, if you possess a dead faith, not only are you a detriment to those around you because you ignore people's needs and you disobey God, you also are someone who will eventually be thrown into the fires of hell. As John 15:3 says, every branch that in me that does not bear fruit, God takes away. This may be hard to hear, but I'm okay with that because I believe that this could be the very beginning of the best news you've ever heard. In many ways, James is writing these words to us for our benefit. James is writing this not to condemn us, but to convict us. James is writing this that we might understand what true living faith really is. There is good news. If you are sitting there and you have discerned, maybe I am the tree that doesn't bear fruit. Maybe I am the tree that is rotting from the inside. Maybe I possess a faith that is dead. This message is for you. There is hope for you, and I want to provide you that hope right now. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the faith that saves, the faith that is accompanied by works, is a faith that is a gift from God. The faith that is alive and joined with works is a gift from God. Everyone wants to pit James against Paul, especially from this text. This is why James is so controversial and why I told you, hey, check out that R.C. Sproul video. It's a really helpful video, and he goes into some really interesting philosophical takes, and highly recommend that. But the two men, James and Paul, who knew each other, they knew each other, are not at odds with one another because of what Paul says in Ephesians 2. I'm going to read it for you. If you have a Bible, you can look with me. It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Here's what he says. This is Paul writing. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And I want to highlight verse 10. For we are his workmanships, created in Christ Jesus for, guess what he says? Good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul is saying in this verse that saving faith is a faith that is accompanied with good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Saving faith, according to Paul, is a faith that is accompanied by works. Friends, it's the same thing James is saying in chapter 2, albeit a different context. These gentlemen are saying the same thing. Saving faith, the faith that saves, is a faith that is accompanied by works. But I want to press what Paul says here because I think it's very important to the discussion of whether or not you possess a faith that is dead or alive. People who possess a dead faith, when hearing these words, will inevitably go, "Oh, I better get to work. That's pretty easy. Okay, I just, if the poor person comes to me, I will meet their needs. If it requires me just knowing and assenting, I better do these things. I got to do these. Indeed, what we think needs to happen if we have a dead faith is that we better get to work, that we need to motivate from within ourselves desires to do these things. But it's this desire to please God and to show God, "Hey, look what I've done for you. Look, I align with what you want now. Now do I have saving faith?" The answer is no. And here's why. Dead faith is dead. Dead faith can do nothing. Sorry. Dead faith is dead. You need a faith that comes from above. A faith that is alive, that is not in your own power and your own strength. And what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 is that this faith is what is given. The faith that God gives as a gift is a gift of faith that is accompanied by works. Paul says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Friends, you may have never heard this, but faith, yes, even faith, is a gift of God. And this is good news, because this faith is a faith accompanied by works. And it is a faith that saves. It's a faith that not only knows Jesus is God, that he lived the life we couldn't live, always loving God and neighbor, that he died the death we deserved as a substitute on the cross, that his costly death wasn't deserved, but he did it to make a way for sinful people to be able to dwell with God in forgiveness and righteousness. And 3 days after dying, he rose from the grave, conquering the devil and death in the same moment. And after the resurrection, ascended to the right hand of God where he sits. It's not just knowing that, and it's not just assenting that. It's trusting that with your whole being. The only way that I can be made right with you, God, is not in my own strength and in my own power. It is something that has to be given to me, and I have to receive it. I have to trust Christ is enough. I have to trust his death is enough. I have to trust that his spirit that he gives to me is enough. This is saving faith. And when we understand the cost of Christ on the cross, what we do internally is say, "Whatever you, Lord, tell me, I will do." And so this leads me to two simple responses. If you have a dead faith, you're in luck. Today before you is a day you can receive by faith the gift of God. Receive it. Saving faith is not something you can conjure up in your own strength. It is a gift of God. And here I am proclaiming to you the good news of the gospel, that before you is the gift of Christ. His life for your life, his death for your death. His spirit making you alive and enabling you to bear much fruit. Will you receive it? Will you turn from trying to get God to look at you and to have saving faith? Will you stop trying to earn your salvation? And will you receive, rather, the gift of salvation and the gift of faith that saves. Now, I know this church, and while there are people in here who may be deceived, I am not God. I don't know who that is. I put it to you. I do know that there are people who are spiritually alive. And so what do we do with James? We've already received this gift of faith. What do we do? What do we do now that we might not be the people who James is criticizing? There's one simple thing I want you to do today, if this is you. If you are a tree that bears fruit, here's what I'm telling you to do. One simple word: abide. Abide. Jesus says in John 15, 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Church, people of God, abundant trees, abide in Christ. Oh, do not neglect the word that you have on your phones and in your Bibles. Do not neglect this. Read his word. Abide in him. Take note that you might practically obey the different ways. If you want to know, if someone comes to you and needs help, help them. When finances gets talked about, wrestle with your finances, because Jesus talks about it all the time. You cannot serve both God and money. When we abide in him, we say, "Lord, all these resources, they're yours already. I'm grateful that I can, here, give them away." When we abide in him, we begin to see with different lenses on life. Oh, when we have the practice of abiding, we marvel in the goodness of God on a daily basis, rejoicing in the salvation that he has given to us. Yes, we take delight knowing that our salvation was at a great cost, but it wasn't at our own. But we don't neglect that cost. We appreciate it, and we marvel that Christ himself paid that cost for us. This is abiding. We enjoy one another. We sit at his feet. We come to church. We sing praises. We give thanks. And we develop a disposition of abiding in Christ. When we abide, we will indeed bear much fruit. So, church, abide. We have a great and glorious gospel. God has granted to us faith that saves. What a gift. Will you receive it if you have not yet received it? And to those of you that have, will you abide in this wonderful gift? And I think with great confidence, James, he would be tickled in seeing a church that abides in Christ and bears much fruit. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we give thanks that this word is put before us. It's a reminder to me of the phrase often repeated around this church: if we were deceived, would we know it? Sometimes, Lord, we think we're one thing when in fact we're something else. And this word helps us see our deception. Lord, for those who are awakening to the reality that they have been deceived about who they are, those who think or have thought they were an abundant tree full of fruit and life, but are coming to the realization that they are not, I pray, Lord, that these people would see the gift of Christ that is available to them today, and they would receive with gladness the faith that you bestow upon them, choosing to rest in your gospel for salvation rather than themselves. And Lord, for this church, as we seek to follow the words of Jesus, abiding in Christ, help us, O Lord, to abide in you and bear much fruit. Yeah, not for ourselves. For the fruit of the Spirit is for others to enjoy and to give glory to you. Help us, O Lord, to abide, that people might take delight in you and in your gospel. Amen. Parents, I want to invite you now to return to the classrooms to get your kids. And since this is our first time doing this, there'll be a little extended period of time, Justin, if we could just kind of just sense when people are coming in. We're going to have a small instrumental period of time as parents go to their classrooms to get the kids and return back. But I want to encourage you in this instrumental period of time that you prepare your hearts to taste and see that our God is good, that indeed he has provided us the very resources for salvation. So friends, take some time, reflect on our God and what he's done for us before taking the Lord's Supper.